The last lesson of this quarter on our study from the book of John. We're on page 58. Most of you probably remember that me and Ray swapped places due to him being out of town. So I hope that you remember to bring your book for tonight. As we are in the book of John, our last lesson, we've covered a lot of ground, I think. We've had some good lessons from the book of John and many more that you could add to the list as you think about evidences of belief in Jesus being the Son of God. It's always a challenge of putting together material is what do you want to present and try to get through in 13 weeks? So I wanted to end the quarter on a lesson dealing with following Jesus, some things that are necessary if we're going to follow the Lord. We've studied about the Lord all quarter. We've got more than sufficient evidence to remove any doubt, if we ever had a doubt, as to whether Jesus was the Son of God. And so I hope that you firmly believe that, not only just firmly believe it, but I hope that you understand and know why you believe that He's the Son of God and that you can go to the book of John or the other accounts of the Gospel and be able to teach others why He is the Son of God and how we know that. But there's some things that are necessary, again, if we are going to follow Jesus. And the first one I listed is just a simple fact of learning. I think it was Sunday I made the statement that in every conversion example that it began with individuals hearing the gospel message. And if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to teach others, they're going to have to know who the Lord is and what He accomplished and what is necessary in obeying Him and living for Him. There's not a doubt in my mind that one of the reasons why individuals obey the gospel and then fall away is because they've not counted the cost. They don't know what is all involved in following Jesus. And so when various circumstances come up or difficulties or heartaches, they just fall away because they didn't realize that they was going to have to follow Him to that extent. And so we need to understand that following Jesus involves commitment, but we've got to learn about it. Knowledge concerning the Lord results from a study of the inspired text. I don't know how many books have been written concerning the Bible. Wouldn't have any idea on how to even estimate that. But all of those books put together and combined will not accomplish what this single book will do. But we've got to learn it. We've got to pick it up and study it. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, you're familiar with that text. As Scripture is given by inspiration of God, there's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. In John 6:44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except what? Except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, a lot of our religious neighbors will want to talk about that text and just put the period right there and not read a sentence further. The question is, there's no doubt that the Bible says that no man can come to Jesus except the Father draw him. But the question is how does the Father draw individuals to Jesus? What's the next verse say? Next line.
It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
Listen, being drawn unto the Lord necessitates hearing and learning of the Father. How's an individual called? By the gospel. Sometimes individuals may say, well, you know, the Lord called me. I was actually just reading an article today. God called us to do, specifically he's talking about preachers. No one can preach except God is calling him to that vocation. How are we called in service to the Lord? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Can't get any plainer than that. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, the Lord saw the importance of teaching the people and them learning as He went about doing what? What did He do? Taught. Think about how much of the Lord's work involved instruction. Did you ever think about that? If you look at the book of Matthew, there are several big speech sections in the book of Matthew. In the book of Luke, there's a lot of sections that involve the details of his teaching. From Luke chapter 4, verse 15 through Luke 9, 50, his ministry in Galilee. And then after that, he talks about all the way up through chapter 19, almost into chapter 20, about his ministry in Perea. A lot of that has to do with teaching. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that time Jesus began to preach what? Saying, began teaching the people. Jesus instructed the apostles. I put these in here so you can see that evidently the Lord saw the importance of it as he taught the people. He instructed the apostles to go forth and teach. Where's that found at?
Matthew 28:18-19.
Good job. Where else might you find that? As the Lord sent them forth. Yeah, parallel to Matthew's account. Go, preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations, he would say. And so we know that they carried that out, Mark 16, verse 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Peter proclaimed it in Acts chapter 2, right? Taught about Jesus in Acts chapters 3 and chapter 4, and they were threatened and beaten in Acts chapter 5. They departed from the presence of the council, remember that, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, Acts 5 verse 42. And then it went to every creature which is under heaven, Colossians 1 verses 6 and 23. Was the gospel proclaimed to every creature under heaven in all the world?
Yes.
Good job. Christians in the first century evidently saw the need. So not only did the Lord, not only did the apostles, but the Christians in the first century, I think it was Seal that, I can't recall what class that was that he taught, but spent some time talking about the spreading of the gospel, how that it wasn't through the apostles alone, but through the early church, that they went forth and preached everywhere. Remember Acts chapter 8, the scattering of the disciples upon the persecution of Stephen? What's the Bible say they did? Yeah, that's right. All those serve as good examples for us that even under opposition or persecution, that God's word needs to be proclaimed. Paul recognized the importance of it, Acts 20, verse 20. As he was talking to the elders on that occasion, the church of Ephesus, and one of the things he said among other things was that thereby remember and that by the space of what?
3 years.
I cease not to warn. Teaching. He just made the statement to them earlier on, a few verses up, that I take you to record that I'm pure from the blood of all men. How is he pure from the blood of all men? Yeah, he proclaimed God's word. Didn't hold anything back. I've not shunned, he said, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You think that's important to do today? What did Paul admonish Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4? And then verse 2, primary duty of a gospel preacher.
Preach the word.
Preach the word. Be instant when?
In season and
season. What does that mean?
All the time.
All the time. Some preach it when they like, preach it when they don't. Preach it when it's when convenient, when not. There's a lot of different ways in which people have made statements about that reference. But be consistent in that. Instant, in season, and out of season. Preaching the gospel. Paul instructed evangelists to do the same, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what did he say? Committed to others. Faithful men who will be able to teach others. The men of Ethiopia in Acts 8 evidently understood his need to be taught. How do we know that? And then that phrase, he desired. I've often thought about that phrase and what a sermon that would make. He desired him to come up and sit with him. I have a desire to learn the Word of God. I'm sorry, say it again. Yeah, that's right. Early on in the book of Acts, remember that the apostles were accused of turning the city upside down, the world upside down. You intend to fill this city with this doctrine. We ought not be content till we fill this city with the doctrine of Christ. We understand the importance of learning the Word of God. Sometimes the problem is, and I think this is a common problem that we all experience, is we want the results of it without putting forth the effort in it. That can be a temptation. There's just no shortcuts to it. I wish I knew a shortcut to studying the Word of God. Maybe we've tried to take shortcuts along the way, and it just don't work that way. We've got to be patient with ourselves, though. Put forth the effort, and the growing will come when we study God's Word. Romans 10, 13 through 18, you can study that text and think about what is mentioned there relative to the hearing of the gospel and believing and preaching the gospel. If we're going to follow Jesus, not only are we going to have to learn, but we have to learn the truth. What we learn matters. You agree with that statement? What we learn matters. It doesn't matter what we believe, by the way. Individuals need to be taught the truth regarding Jesus and what one must do in following Him. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you believe that you can understand and know the truth? Each and every one of us. I think in the realms of a lot of areas, brethren overcomplicate things from time to time, and we've got to be careful about that. By and large, it was a simple proclamation for really just common people. That's not to say that the gospel wasn't proclaimed to rich and people of authority and in positions of authority and power. But by and large, mainly who obeyed the gospel? Who do you typically read about? Obeying the gospel? And not only that, but serving God even in the Old Testament. Yes, kings did, and the like. Yeah. Common people. Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" John 18:38. And Jesus identified truth when he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let me ask you the question, does absolute truth exist? Furthermore, Paul admonished those of Ephesus to understand the will of the Lord. And so surely he did admonish them to understand something that was impossible for them to understand. Next, I listed 15 things. And there's others that maybe you could add to the list. 15 things that you can do with truth. It can be disobeyed, heard, spoken, received, spoken against, lied against, heard from, walked in, and other things that you might can list under that. But it does us no good to hear the gospel, to hear the truth, and then not be persuaded about it. Agrippa? Yeah. Almost. I fed him almost, but lost. Almost, not good enough. Good. An individual can be taught the truth and then yet not believe it. Through the gospel account, you had individuals who listened to the truth, but refused to believe it. Some of them believed it. They knew it was the truth. It was undeniable, but refused for one reason or another to confess that Jesus was the Christ, perhaps because of fear of others. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. A couple of passages that talk about belief, and there's others that you know about as well. Here's an interesting point that I thought about in this lesson. That God does not ask man to believe in Jesus with no evidence. We don't have a blind faith. Our faith, our belief is not based upon I think, I guess, it seems like, maybe. Yeah. It's interesting when you think about setting the Bible aside and think about ways in which we can convince individuals who don't believe in the Bible that God exists. I believe that can be done. There's ample evidence to show that God exists even without picking this book up. When you look out and you see the design, you see the trees and so forth. That attests to God, the greatness of God, that attests that we're not here by accident. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1. For the things which appear were not what? Don't appear of themselves. Not a result of the things which are seen. Design demands. You heard that before? Design always demands a designer. I like the illustration of a watch. If you were going out and digging around, maybe you have a metal detector or something. Your kids are out playing in the yard and they dig up a watch. You know, how did that get there? You think that just happened? Someone says, well, over the course of billions of years. We see the absurdity of that. We see the silliness of that. But yet we look out in the world and we see all the rich design in our human bodies and in the universe. And how did that get there? Well, over millions of years. That's not so. I think when you even look at simple things, you can look it up and study about the pattern of the monarch butterfly. Maybe some of you have done that. That's design. How they make that pattern all the way from one country, all the way up through the U.S. to Canada, all the way back, specifically places, stop by stop. How they do that? Design always demands a designer. And there's other things you could look at, but we've got to be persuaded.
Also, water, how does water come about? There's a cycle, there's a process. Mm-hmm. And it follows the same process year after year, ever since time began. Same process produces the same thing.
That's right.
It don't evolve into some other process. What God said the law at that time is how it is today.
That's right. That's right.
They wouldn't believe Noah because it never rained.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. When you think about all the evidence that we have, but you have to be persuaded. And so I wanted to put that point there. We understand that. But it also demands and necessitates self-denial. In order to follow Jesus, we've got to deny ourselves. That's not always easy. Pick a time, sometime just between you and known only to you and perhaps no one else, and deny yourself something that you want. Do you have the willpower to do that? Do I have the willpower to do that? If we're going to follow God, it's going to necessitate that we give up some things, that we abstain from some things, right? That's not always easy. And we might look at it and say, well, that, you know, that's not fun. You're taking the fun out of life. I get tickled when Ethan gets upset sometimes because I tell him he has to do something, whatever. He can't do something. He says, Dad, you take the fun right out of life. Well, that's being a parent, I guess. But think about that. Things that may not seem so appealing, may not seem fun, may sound, well, doesn't God just want me to be happy? Does God want us to be happy? Is that what it's about? God wants us to enjoy life and the things that we had. The book of Ecclesiastes is a good book to learn that. But it's not about being happy. It's about doing what God would have us to do and going to heaven in the afterworld. And we ought to be happy to follow Him so far as that's concerned. It'd be joy and rejoice. But Matthew 19:16-22, it's a good passage that shows us that. Romans 12:1-2. Colossians 3:1-10. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. We just talked about that Sunday. Romans 14:8 and Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. But not only deny himself, what else? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Have you ever stopped to think about what that phrase, what the Lord would mean by that? I mean, obviously we're not going to Calvary. I mean, we're not going to be crucified in that sense. I'm saying that's not what we're doing. So what did the Lord mean when He said, take up your cross and follow me? Okay. Give up the world. Take up His cross daily and follow me. It's pretty personal, isn't it? Yeah. Obeying God is an individual affair. That doesn't mean that we do it according to the way I think and you do it the way you think. But I'm responsible for taking up my cross daily. Think on that sometime and ponder on that. What can be involved in taking up the cross and follow me? Do us no good if we don't obey, right? Get your concordance out sometime. If you don't have a concordance, you can go to christnotes.org, and that's a pretty good resource. You can click it, put a keyword, and it'll give you all the words, or you can limit it to the Old Testament, New Testament, what have you. And put that phrase in there, let us. And see what type of study you come up with. The Christian religion is one of action. A lot of good thought in that. I suppose that in a lot of ways we warm ourselves by the fires made by others. But that doesn't mean that we just take our foot off the gas pedal and just sit back and say, I'm just not going to, or what have you. Each of us has to do what we can with our ability, and there's some references that point that out. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not, that's right, the things that I say. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, or some versions may say does will, doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. James 1:22 talks about that. So we hear it, we believe it, we are persuaded about those things, we deny self, we obey. What else is left? Be faithful. It's a tall order. It's not an impossible order by any means. But that means for all the days of my life that I'm going to be faithful to Him and in service to Him. With purpose that we are going to do that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be faithful. Revelation 2:10. Wherein you stand, by which you are saved, 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2, and a host of other passages. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The question is, are we following the Lord? We've learned about Him all quarter long. And I told you at the beginning of this study that this is not an exhaustive study. When you go through the book of John, there's other things that you might want to add to some of these points, to study them further and so forth. But these are given for you to think about and just to spur you on to a deeper study. Page 61, the questions for this lesson. How did Jesus declare that one comes to Him? Say it again. Yeah. How do you know that Jesus saw the importance of teaching? Yeah. By the example that He set forth. How do you know the apostles saw the importance of teaching? They did it.
House to house. Yeah.
There's a lot of ways in which we can teach individuals. Not every way that we teach is going to prove to be effective. We've got a little bit of time, about 5 minutes. But evangelism and proclaiming the gospel is not cookie cutter. It's the same message. But you're not going to deal with the same type of people every time you study. And so what approach works for one may not necessarily work with the other. I think about Ezekiel who said, I sat where they were. Of course, he wasn't talking about evangelism necessarily, but we need to begin where people are at. Not everyone knows the same thing. I try to remind myself that regardless if they obey or not, that's their decision. My duty is to get the seed out of the barn. We just have to get it out of the barn, regardless of what method we use, whether it's rail, TV, writing, talking, inviting, door knocking, whatever the case is, phone calls. Get the seed out of the barn. How do you know the early Christians saw the importance of teaching? That's right. List 5 things which can be done with the truth. I gave that list of 15 things.
Yeah.
Good. All those are good. The Bible teaches belief is necessary. Give the passage that talks about that. Belief is necessary. There's no doubt about that. You know not one individual believed into Jesus, did they? Think if you can recall through the book of Acts and all, that they believed into Jesus. Individuals ever repent into Jesus? Did they ever confess into Jesus? How do you get into Jesus? That's right. All those other ones were unto that. Baptism puts us in to Jesus. The Christian religion is one of, if we're to follow Jesus, how often are we to take up our cross? I skipped that one, but number 9, give the references that support number 8. Well, there's a lot of them. To continually be doing those things that God would have us to be doing. We must be faithful to God even to the taking of our lives. Hopefully we'll never come to that, but if it were, I hope we are strong enough to be faithful to the Lord. Is it possible to backslide? What are some passages that talk about that? Galatians 5:4.
One about Simon the sorcerer came in.
Yeah, Acts 8. And you said another one, Jan.
Hebrews 3:12, 2 Peter 3:17.
Yeah, that's right. And that proverb. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted. A lot of references that talk about that. Evidences of Jesus as the Son of God. It's been a good quarter, I'll say it this way. From my perspective, it's been a good quarter as I've enjoyed studying it and putting it together, and I hope it's been beneficial to you as well. I appreciate your good attention.